to the Word this morning as we're looking to celebrate. Guys, this is just the primary celebration of the Christian year. Nothing else in Christianity, nothing else makes sense without Easter. If there were no empty tomb, we would not gather. This is the reason for Christianity. We have a risen Savior, a living Lord, and He is ours. The greatest celebration that the world has ever known. A time when hallelujahs fill the air. And this morning, as you have your Bibles ready, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28. In the first 10 verses, it says, after the Sabbath was the first day of the week, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you into Galilee, where you will see him. This is my message for you. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen. This passage of scripture brings more hope into the lives of people than any other passage, because this is the passage where we find out that our Savior has conquered death, that he is who he said he was, and that he brings life with him, that it does not control him, but he controls life. And so we see in the story that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary make their way to the tomb of Jesus. And as they're going, I can only imagine that as they were expecting to be able to go and to find a tomb closed, a place where they would hopefully, as another gospel tells us, try to find somebody who could roll away that immense stone from that opening so that they could go in and anoint the body for one final time and pay their proper respects. I don't suppose they expected to find the stone already rolled away, but they did. This event in Matthew's gospel is highly dramatic. He speaks of a great earthquake which shakes not only their perspective, but also the world, their entire everything else. And then an angel of the Lord descends from heaven. And then, remarkably, this single angel rolls back that heavy stone and sits atop it. And the angel gazes down at them, dazzling, white as lightning. Can you imagine how shocking it was for these women to witness these things? We have some clue about how extraordinary this event is in the response that the guards gave. They began to shake and passed out for fear. It says they became as dead men. But I noticed that the women kept it together. Perhaps that's why Jesus appeared first to the women. The angel then speaks to them, and I want to listen again to what the angel says to them. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen from the dead. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, folks, this tomb is empty. He has risen. They have come to a place of death, but they found life. Praise God. This is a game changer. This is something that changes life forevermore for every single person on the planet. It doesn't matter if you believe or if you don't believe. Life is different today because that tomb was empty. Amen. You see, whether people believe or not, it doesn't change the facts at all, because the facts remain and it is recorded. Eyewitness account records it. Because of that, life is different. The fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, it changes not only the lives of the Marys who were there, but the lives of every single person on the planet and every single person that has come ever since. You see, this proved that not even death could hold Jesus. It has authority over everything, including death. He is our Lord, and he is risen. Amen, church. Now, I want to stop here for a minute and point out a couple of things that I see in the scripture specifically. First of all, the tomb is when it's opened up, and I like Matthew's perspective in this, because it says that it indicates that they actually saw the rock being rolled away. And as soon as the rock is rolled away, then the tomb is already empty. It was not rolled away for Jesus to come out. Jesus was already out. Jesus was already in the world. I am reminded of a story from a writing, a fictional writing of the time, but it was centered around the crucifixion of Jesus. And after the crucifixion, the guard who was in charge of the crucifixion went back to Pilate to report what had happened, and he reported that Jesus was dead. Hearing what was going on, Pilate's wife called him over to the side by herself and asked, "Are you sure that he's dead?" He said, "No, ma'am, I'm not." She said, "Well, then where is he?" She said, the guard said, "He has been released into the world, and there's no way now you'll ever be able to cover it." How true that is. You know, God continues. As we look at this scripture, I see that the greeting of the angels there was significant. Fear not. Don't live in fear. Don't be in fear, because Jesus is risen from the grave. There's no reason to fear anything. He is in control of everything, including life and death. And then to me, it is a remarkable thing that happens next. The angel invites the Marys to come and see for yourself. The angel says, "I'm here." And it's obvious that this angel is a supernatural event all by himself. But even then, he says, "Come and see for yourself." And so the Marys go and they look at the tomb and they see that it is empty of people. There are some very important things in that tomb that we're going to explore in the next sermon. But for now, they are convinced. They walk in and they see no person. And even though they are likely fearful for the circumstance that they're in, probably unsure about what all of this means, they know that nothing, nothing will ever be the same again. Then the angel commands them to go. Go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus is risen, that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. And so they respond. They immediately leave the tomb. Again, I think even though he had given them the warning or the encouragement, fear not, I think that they walked away from there fearful. I cannot imagine how I would have felt had I gone and seen such things, just one right behind another happening, especially in the wake of all that's happened in the past week. Their nerves must have been on end to begin with. And then they go and witness these things, and they see these things that they cannot understand at all. Yes, I think they had to be full of fear. And yet, even in fear, they went, and they done what they were called to do. They were faithful in the doing. This is clearly a very emotional encounter for them. Surely they were overwhelmed with emotion, fear, and joy. You know how sometimes when you don't know whether to laugh or cry? I think maybe they were there. And I think maybe they couldn't stop either one. Then suddenly Jesus meets them on the road. Oh my. You talk about the ultimate in emotional reacquaintances. They're so elated that they just come right up to him. They fall at his feet. They embrace him. And scripture tells us that they worship him. Now, folks, this is one of the places in scripture that is so easy for us to miss the fact that Jesus, allowing the worship, claims himself to be worthy of the worship. He, by not telling them, no, do not worship me, is either God or a liar in all that he said. I don't want you to miss that. That is right here for us in the scripture, if we would see it. Say they understood who he was, and they worshiped him. Folks, he is risen. He is risen. He is risen bodily from the dead. Amen. And now these women have been the first to experience the risen Christ personally. Not only the knowledge that he had risen, but they see him before anybody else even knows. And then he says to the two women, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, and there they will see me. He tells them, go and tell. Jesus commands them, go and tell, to share the good news. Folks, the resurrection, the conquering of death, is not just for Jesus, but it is available to every single person who accepts him as Lord and Savior, who believes in him, who puts their trust in him and proclaims him as their Savior. And so these women do just that. They go and tell. They go and tell the disciples. And then the disciples went and told. And they told the people all around them. And those people went and told. And on down the line, you can realize that this is the exact model that God designed for the spreading of the good news of his resurrection since the beginning of time. And it's worked because you and I are in this place today worshiping the Lord. Amen? Amen. Somebody told. Somebody went and told. It's finally somebody went and told you, so that you have gathered this morning for worship. Now, folks, we too are called to go and to tell. And we are to perpetuate this ministry, this message, for everyone who has potential to come in the future. We must make sure that the going and the telling does not stop with us. Just like the Marys were told to go and tell, we too today are told, go and tell. Tell the good news that Jesus is alive. And how do you know he's alive? Well, folks, we've got a lot of ways to know he's alive, but we know he's alive primarily because of the work that he has done in each of our lives. That's what we're asked to go and tell. What has God done for you? You realize that's exactly what he asked those women to do. He said, go and tell. And what he was asking them to tell was what you've seen and what you've experienced of a risen Savior. And that's exactly what we are called to go into a tell. And so what does this good news hold for us? What does 2,000 years of the good news of Jesus being resurrected from the dead mean for us? I think that all depends on how you respond. You see, God's word gives us truth and calling, but we have to respond to it in order for it to penetrate our lives, for us to believe it and own it and live it, for it to make a difference in our lives. Now, just as sure as I am that these women are afraid, I also see that their feet did not stop them from doing what the Lord called them to do. What a shame to live in fear. You see, because I have believed, I don't live in fear anymore. I want to own the good news of Jesus Christ into my being. And because I strive to live into it, I don't fear. I'm thankful. I used to live in fear. I used to be afraid of my body becoming sick and dying. But praise God, not anymore. Now I am looking to go away from here, but not right now necessarily. But I know I am assured that because I serve the God who is the God over life and death, that he is going to do what he has promised he's going to do. And when that time comes, I hope that I will be able to face it boldly, proudly, looking forward to seeing him. You see, I've got a lot of things that I want to see still do here on this earth too. I want to see children grow, and I want to see grandchildren coming into the world still. I want to be able to play with them and give them back. But my desire is to serve the Lord. Church, that's the greatest thing you can ever do. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so what is it that gives us such assurance? What turned the light bulb on for you and for me, or especially for me? It is the eyewitness accounts of this resurrection. These women went. You know, God could have called anybody that he wanted to that tomb. He could have had hundreds of people watch the angel roll the rock away. But it was to these women that he chose to let them see it first, to be the messengers that went from there out into all the world. He had purpose in that. You see, that is God's design from the beginning, that he would use us to be his mouthpiece, his spokesperson. He didn't need to bring all the glory unto himself all at one time. It's always an understated truth for God. And speaking about eyewitness testimony, Arthur Kent Crockett points to a more recent dramatic event. On April the 15th, 1912, the RMS Titanic, the largest passenger ship in the world at the time, sank in the North Atlantic. The Titanic was on her maiden voyage from Southampton, England to New York City. The Titanic was designed by some of the most experienced engineers of its time, and these engineers used the most advanced techniques available to them in designing this ship. They made a ship that allegedly was unsinkable. Then he thought that it would last forever. Thus, the world was shocked with the news of its sinking on its maiden voyage. Aboard the ship for her first sailing were many celebrities. Among them, you may remember Leonardo da Vinci and Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate were there. Not actually, but they did portray those people very well on the silver screen. The sinking of the Titanic is one of the best known events of the 20th century. It is a marking event of the 20th century. But how do we know for sure that the Titanic really sunk? Well, there were eyewitnesses to it. Lillian Asplund was the last U.S. Citizen to witness the sinking of the Titanic. She died in May of 2006. And therefore, there's nobody alive today to tell us, to give us an eyewitness account of the events that led up to the sinking of the Titanic. And so, did it really happen? Of course it did. 1,500 people died that night, but 700 lived. These survivors were eyewitnesses to the account. And even though none of them are alive now, newspapers recorded their stories. Books were written about them. No one living today questions whether or not the Titanic sank because we have a record of the eyewitness reports. And we know also that Jesus rose from the dead because of the same reason. There were people who were there. They saw him. They saw nail prints in his hand, the mark of a sword in his side. Their eyewitness testimonies have been preserved for us in Scripture. The Apostle Peter was one of those eyewitnesses, and we have his testimony in Acts chapter 10. He was preaching in Caesarea to a Gentile audience at the home of Cornelius, the Roman army officer. And listen to what he says, beginning at verse 39. He says, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He is not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of their sins through his name." Folks, I want to tell you something. Simon Peter was there, and he was telling what he saw, and he was telling what God, what Jesus had specifically told him to go and tell. He was in the courtyard when Jesus was falsely accused. He was there just outside Jerusalem when they nailed him to that ugly cross. He was there when the women came out and told him about the empty tomb, and then he went to see it for himself. He was there. He was there when Christ appeared after his resurrection to the disciples. And the words of Acts are an eyewitness account. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 through 8, that there were 500 such eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. Eyewitness testimony, just as convincing as the eyewitness testimony of the Titanic. No, I think these witnesses are actually even more convincing than those of the Titanic. I'll tell you why. You see, the people of the Titanic got fame for what they witnessed. They were interviewed for public publication. But the people who witnessed Jesus Christ were not interviewed for fame. They were interviewed for torture and for murder. And they did not recant what they had to say, regardless of what they faced. You see, Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Thomas was killed by a spear. James was executed. Philip was crucified. None of them recanted anything that they had to say about a risen Lord. They went to their graves proclaiming it. It's hard to dispute the testimony of an eyewitness, especially one who would rather go to the grave awfully than to recant what he has said. But why would we want to dispute their testimony? In Psalm 19, 1 through 4, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Folks, the rhythms of winter and springtime, the beauty of a sunset, the certainty of that sunrise. You don't have to be a poet or a painter to recognize that it's all too wondrous to have happened without design. He is alive. All of creation bears witness to the testimony that Jesus Christ lives. But there's still one more eyewitness that I want us to take into account this morning as we look at that eyewitness testimony. And that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Paul writes in Romans 8, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of this Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we are God's children." And folks, this is the ultimate witness to the truth of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Years ago, a songwriter named Alfred Ackley wrote a simple little gospel song, and it goes, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." I love the way Pastor Rick Calhoun has put it. He writes, "The resurrection of Christ from the dead was never meant to be proved, but experienced." As a matter of fact, it cannot be proved, he says. None of us were there. We have to take the word of others who were. Those early witnesses were very passionate about their testimonies. But ultimately, the resurrection is to be experienced, not proved. The most convincing evidence of the resurrection of Christ is the transformation of people who know Jesus and believe in him. Pastor Calhoun continues, "I decided long ago the only proof of Easter I will ever need is memory. I remember," he says, "what my life was like before I met the living Christ. And I know what my life is like now, and I share it with him. I would not stand here and tell you I'm always the man I should be. But thanks to the living Christ, I'm not the man I used to be either." The risen Christ has made all the difference. Folks, I can give you my personal testimony that I am in the same boat that Pastor Calhoun is in. Praise God, I'm not the person I was. And the difference is Christ coming into my life, a living Christ, a risen Christ, who brought a difference to my life. You see, a living Christ makes all the difference. And so we come to Easter Sunday morning to reaffirm what the Bible, what creation, what our own hearts tell us is true. Christ is alive. Amen. Amen. And folks, because he's alive, we can face tomorrow. Because he's alive, we're enabled to live without fear. I want to share some good news with you this morning. I want to celebrate some truth with you. Are you living in fear? Are you afraid because of the uncertainties of life? But I know the one who takes away fear. I know the one who is the maker and sustainer of life itself. I know the one who has already conquered death. And I want to share the good news with you this morning. I want everyone on the planet to shout, "He has risen with us, his faithful congregation here at Core Creek. For he is alive." Hallelujah. Christ is alive. Because he holds the future, life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Amen, church. Amen. Let us always keep this celebration of Easter alive in our lives. It doesn't have to be the first or the second or the third Sunday of April when we come to this time. I think we need to own it and put it into our lives to make it real so that we can live into it, so that we can be his and do what he would have for us to do, what he's called us to do, just like he called those women that first Easter Sunday morning. You never know who he's going to want to have in a place to do his work. Sometimes maybe the most important one. You cannot be disqualified for who you are or what you are as long as you believe. He honors that belief. Amen, church. Amen.